Alright, so we're beginning the seventh parak now on Mem Hei Amud Aleph. The focus of this parak is going to be on Birkas HaMazon, on benching. And in particular, within that, a lot of the focus is going to be on making a mezuman, on Birkas HaZimun. As we're going to see in the Mishnah, and we're going to see in the Gemara source for it, that when you have three or more people eating together, three or more men eating together, then they have to invite one, then one of them invites the other one to join him in benching. The original idea of Zimun was, we've touched on this before, that one person would say the brachas out loud and everybody else would listen quietly and listen word by word and answer amen at the end of each bracha. Nowadays, we don't do that, besides the fact that we all have benchers, and there's also the point that it mentions in Shulchan Aruch that realistically, are they actually going to listen word by word? And if they don't, then they're not going to be yotze. So really, it says in Shulchan Aruch, properly speaking, you have We're going to learn eventually in the Gemara that mezuman is primarily until the end of Birkas HaZon. So properly speaking, it says in Shulchan Aruch, at least what they should do is everybody should be quiet and listen to the mevarich, to the mezaman, until he finishes Hazon HaSakol, and then they should start benching on their own. In practice, very few people do that nowadays either. In practice, everybody just says it to themselves, and everybody just says it together. Some people sing it together, whatever, but everybody says it for themselves, and they just wait at the end of each of the brachas and answer amen to him. So it's not the ideal way to do it, but the ideal way, it says in Shulchan Aruch, would be that everybody is quiet, listens till he finishes Hazon HaSakol, and then they start benching on their own. In practice, you really don't see people doing that. At any rate, it says in Shulchan Aruch, it's definitely unacceptable that people should be talking or whatever during the first bracha, because that's then for sure they're not yotze. And for that matter also, you have some people, I've seen some people when they make a mezuman, where the mevarich will say most of the first bracha quietly and just say Baruch Atah Hashem Azana Sakol out loud. That's no good either. That's no reading, because the point is everybody is supposed to be able to hear him in principle. All right. Anyway, so because the first bracha is most, we'll see in the Gemara tomorrow. I understand, but never we're going to see actually in the we're going to see in the Gemara on Mem Vav. So we'll learn tomorrow about the Shema Machlokes, how far it is the halacha itself has on. Okay. Anyway. Until Hazan, therefore, is the first bracha. But then, okay. So that's going to be the focus of our text. So the Mishnah starts off, Shlosha sha'ochel ka'achas chayav mozam. And if three people eat together, then they have a chiyuv to make a birkas hazimun, to do that, where one person invites the other one, or the other ones to join him in benching, like saying nevarech or nevarech elekein or whatever, in Lashon Rabbim. And that way the idea is, it's an idea of v'roi v'am hadras melach, basically. It's an idea. When you have more people, then it's a greater glory for Hashem. Tosfos discusses over here the pros and cons. Is the requirement only if to begin with they sat down in order to eat together? Does the requirement apply even if you have two people were sitting, let's say, and a third person happened to join them? The halacha is like that also, that in that case they'll start to make a mezuman. Okay. Instead, you could have two possibilities. One where to begin with the three of them sat down to eat together, and the other one is where two people sat down, one person or two people sat down, and later on somebody else happened to join them. Mishnah continues, Ochel Dmai, what if one or more of them ate Dmai, which is produce that you bought from an Amoret, as we've learned before, where you're not sure if Maiser was taken from it. Now, we'll see in the Gemara that it's not so glatt to eat it, but nevertheless, there is a way in which it can be mutter. Therefore they can join in for a Zimon on it. Or Maiser Rishon Shenitla Trumasai, or if they're eating Maiser Rishon where the Truma was taken out of it. Now, on the face of it, then it should be completely mutter. There's no chiddush in it. Once the Levi took out the Tirmas Maisa that he gives to the Kohen, the rest of it, all of the rest of it, the remaining 90% of what he has. Remember, my solution is you start out with Tirma, which you give to the Kohen, then you have 10, which is 2% approximately, give or take, 1/40th or 1/50th or 1/60th, depending, the Tirma. Then you take 10% of what's left, so a little bit of 10% of the original crop, and give that to the Levi. And out of that, the Levi gives 1/10 of that, so a little less than 1% of the original, to the Kohen. After that, whatever's left is completely cholim. The Levi can do whatever he wants with it. It's not restricted only to Levian. So on the face of it, then, there's no chiddush that if he took out Truma, that if he took out Truma's Meiser from the Meiser Rishon, then you're allowed to eat it. So we'll see in the Gemara later on. Trumas are usually the farmer takes first. But we'll see in the Gemara that there's a scenario over here where it's not quite so glatt, but nevertheless it is allowed al pi halacha, and therefore they can be benching and making a zimun on it. Maisasheni Behekdishanifdu, or Fayet Maisasheni or Hekdish that had been redeemed. Now again, if the redemption was done properly, then again, there's no Chiddush in it. Once Maisasheni or once Hekdish are redeemed, then they're complete cholin. You can eat them wherever you want. So again, we'll see in the Gemara on Mem Zayin what the Chiddush in it is. Bashamash Sha'ahu Kazayas, or waiter, the waiter who served them at the table, if he ate a Kazayas with them, then he also can join in the Zimun. And the point is, as the Gemara is going to say, even though there's no Kavias, so he's not actually sitting with them, but the fact that he ate a Kazayas is enough. Bakusi, also a Kusi, this is back in the days when the Kusim, when you had the Machlokas, whether they're Geire Arayas or Geire Emes, or Mishnah follows the opinion that they're Geire Emes. So all of them, Mezamnin, all of them, you can join them in with you for a Mezamnin.
You're allowed to invite a Kusi?
Why would not? I mean, at that time, the Kusim were considered Jews, or at least quasi-Jews, or whatever. Again, you have the Machlokas, whether they're Geire Arayas or Geire Emes. Or Mishnah follows the opinion that they were Geire Emes, and then they're like any other Geirim. Okay, they're suspect of not being careful with certain mitzvahs and whatever, but nevertheless, yeah. Okay, Aval, not Aval, Ochal Tevel, on the other hand, if a person ate Tevel, which is also to eat, and again, if it was actual Tevel, there's no Chiddush in it, so again, we'll see in the Gemara what exactly. Tevel is nothing was on the surface, it means nothing was done. No Turma, no Maisa, no nothing, so of course you're not allowed to eat it.
Whereas
Maisa, when I'm Aretz, you know he took Turma, you're not sure if he took Maisa or the other. Maisa Rishon Shaloin Nitla Turma, or you ate Maisa Rishon where the Turma had not been taken out of it, where again, on the face of it, there's no Chiddush in it, because that's still also to eat until the lady takes out his portion. So again, I'm Daf Mem Zayin, the Gemara is going to go through these one by one and see what the Chiddush is with each one of them. Maisa Sheni Behekdish Shaloin Nitla, or Maisa Sheni or Hekdish that were not redeemed, or if the waiter ate less than a kazayas, where you need, as the Mishnah is going to go on to say, at least a kazayas to join in benching, or goy, none of those can be joined in for the mezumen. But you actually have a machlokas we showed him in the case where they ate kevel or what have you, where it's also to eat, or the same thing if they ate other things that are also to eat. The Rambam holds not only you don't join them for a mezumen, but you don't even bench on such food, because it's called a Bitseya Beirach Nias Hashem. It's like you're doing an Aveira and then you're praising Hashem and thanking Hashem for giving you this food. It's not appropriate. The Raivid disagrees with that and says that, no, what are you going to say? Because the guy did one Aveira and then ate something that's also or stole it or whatever, therefore you're going to tell him do another Aveira and don't at least thank Hashem for the food. So the Raivid says all the Mishnah means is you can't join them for a Mizuman because you can't say that it's clear to join them for a Mizuman. So yeah, Machlokas are posting about that, which one to follow. In practice, in Shulchan Aruch, it says that the Kaz says maybe you can just draw a distinction whether it was B'shoigig or B'mezid. If it was B'mezid, then he shouldn't bench on it. If it was B'shoigig, then he surely just can't join in for a Mizuman. And the Alter Rebbe accepts that compromise. Although some Tzedek wants to make a different distinction, maybe between Daraisa and Rabbanon. All right, anyway. Fine. Nosh continues the mission. Noshim ba'abodim uktanim ein mezamnin aleihem. Women and slaves and children, you cannot join them in for a zimun. And we'll see in the Gemara whether they can make a mezumun of their own separately.
Even women between themselves?
Ah, so that we'll talk about in the Gemara. But what we're talking about in a little bit, to join women into a mezumun with men. So you have, let's say, two men and one woman. Can they make a mezumun? The mission is saying no. Ad kama mezamnin. At least what amount does he have to have eaten in order to join in with the Zimun, and not only to join in with the Zimun, actually Rashi says, to be mozi everybody else, their choy. Let's say, for example, they decide that he should be the one to be in the Zamen, so how much does he have to have eaten in order to be able to be in the Zamen? Remember that he's going to be mozi everybody else, their chiyu, or birkas amazen. So ad kazayas, so he has to have eaten at least a kazayas, Rabbi Huda, ad kabesa, Rabbi Huda says he has to have eaten at least a kabesa. So a kibetza is officially, so you have a machlokas rishonim whether a kazayas is half of a kibetza or a third of it. So for certain purposes, we use one, and for certain purposes, we use the other. But in general, often we say that a kazayas, according to Rabbi Avraham Chaim, no, it's about an ounce, and a kibetza is about 2 ounces. So it comes out twice as much, right? I will see eventually in the Gemara on Daf Mem Tes that it's not just they're arguing about mezuman, they're actually arguing about benching in general. What's the minimum amount you have to have eaten in order to bench? So the Gemara starts off. Menohani mil. How do we know this concept that you need at least 3 people to make a mezumen? Maybe you should make a mezumen even if there are only 2 people. Amar Rav Asi, the Amar Kro, because the pasuk says, Gadlu la Hashem iti, make Hashem great with me, and Gadlu is in the plural, so he's addressing two people, and we will exalt Hashem's name together. So the implication is that one person is speaking to at least two other people and telling them to join him in making Hashem great and then glorifying him. Rabbi Bohu says you have a pasuk in Torah that expresses the same idea. Ki shein Hashem ekra, Moshe says to the Jewish people, when I call out in the name of Hashem, hov gadol elokeinu, you, plural, should ascribe greatness to Hashem. So again, you see it's one person speaking to at least two other people. So therefore we see that there's three people joined together in a mezuzah. Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, by the way, has a very interesting idea, and it's a very, very interesting, like, musudic idea, and he says, like this, a person is apt to think when they're eating that, you know, koshi v'otzi miyadi, right, that I got this because of my efforts and my talents and my skills and whatever, and when, so therefore a person at the bench, and when you have a bunch of people joined together, it's a natural human trait to think, like, you know what, I had to, so to speak, fight you guys for this food. Like, how do I have this food? Because I had to wrest it forcefully from you. Yes. So therefore, just the opposite. We join together in blessing Hashem when we have three or more to stress that just the opposite. We recognize it's not because we ourselves have the power to get it. It's because Hashem gave it to all of us. Okay. Since we mentioned the pasuk Gadlu Hashem Iti, so the Gemara points out another drasha we learned from it. Amar Avchanan Bar Abba, Minayin La'ona Amen Shalayakzir Kola Yosem and Amavara. How do we know that when a person answers Amen, he should not raise his voice louder than the one who said the bracha? Same thing, Shanema Gadol Hashem Iti, because the pasuk says, make Hashem great with me, implying at the same level as me, Unreim HaMashmah Yachtav, and we'll exalt his name together. Amr of Shimon Pazi, or Shimon Pazi says in a similar vein, Minayin She'enem HaTargum Rashoy Lag, V'yakoyle Yosemin HaKoreh. How do we know that the one who's saying the Targum is not supposed to raise his voice louder than the one who's reading from the Torah? We know that in those times, they would have, when they lay in the Torah in public, the pasuk by pasuk, you'd have a Targum standing over there and translating and reading out Targum Unkelos or whatever Targum is in my heart. You think about it, for example, you think about it, a regular Shabbos Kriyas HaTorah nowadays without Targum takes, what, 20 minutes an average parsha? Okay, it took 40 minutes, let's say. Okay, 25, whatever. One half an hour, let's say, for a longer parsha. Okay, so it took an hour with Targum.
That's twice as much
because each pasuk, you needed the Targum afterwards. Or whatever, I mean, eventually. Okay, let's say so, it was an hour, big deal. Anyway, so that's how it was. I mean, eventually, in most places, they eventually stopped doing that because there came a point. Look, I mean, the whole purpose of the Targum was it's Aramaic. That's why everybody should understand what Kriyas HaTorah is. It came time as Jews moved to other countries. They don't know Aramaic anyway, so it's not going to help. So therefore, in most places, they stopped it. And in the times of the early Rishonim and the times of Tosfos, for example, they still used to do it on Yom Tovim, and eventually they stopped that also. Nowadays, you have the Taimonim still do it, and actually, many of them do either instead of Targum or maybe in addition to it. I'm not sure they do the Sadia Goin's Arabic translation of the Torah. Anyway, so you go to Yemenite Shul sometime, you'll hear it. But anyway, so like this we're saying, the Targum should not raise his voice more than the Kodesh, Shenema, because the Pasuk says, Moshe Yadaber V'Halakim Yanenu B'Koil. The Pasuk says, Moshe would lastly Karsha. Moshe would speak, and Hashem would answer him with a voice. Now, she'ain tamad lema b'koil. Now, what does the word b'koil mean? Ella, umat tamad lema b'koil. B'koil shel Moshe means in the same tone of voice, in the same loudness of voice as Moshe. Meaning, in other words, Tosfos says that Tosfos learns that Hashem is like the Baal Kodeh. Hashem is saying the Aseret HaDibros. Moshe is the Metargim because he's explaining it to the Jewish people, and he's not raising his voice. Any more than Moshe. So Tosfos brings from the Rish. Moshe Mistama had to yell out as loud as possible in order that everybody should hear his voice. Hashem doesn't have to yell out. Hashem is only speaking to Moshe. Nevertheless, though, Hashem did not raise his voice. Hashem raised his voice in order to match Moshe. Given that Moshe has to say it in the loudest possible voice, then Hashem speaks to Moshe also in his, so to speak, in his loudest possible voice, in order to match Moshe.
That's
what we're saying, that the Kodesh and the Metargim should match each other, as we're going to continue in the Gemara. Marshal, by the way, learns it the other way around. Marshal learns that Moshe over here is the Baal Kodesh, and Hashem is the Metargim, because we know the Torah was given in 70 different languages, so Moshe is saying each Dibra to the Jewish people only in Lashon Kodesh, and Hashem is not translating into all the whatever, it's the opposite of the way the Torah was learned, which is that Moshe is the Metargim, whatever, we see they matched each other's voices, yeah. Tanyanami Hochibi learns similarly in a Braisa. Ain a Matagim Rashoi like via Kola Yosem and Akore. The Matagim should not raise his voice higher than the Kore, and vice versa. Also, the Kore shouldn't be louder than the Matagim. The ESL Matagim like via Kola Kenegra Kore, if the Matagim is not able to raise his voice as much as the Kore, because let's say he has a sore throat or something, you might have Kore Kola Vikram. The Kore should take the initiative then and lower his voice and lend. That way he matches the Matagim. So that's how it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be matched, and they're supposed to be on an equal level, not one significantly louder than the other.
Let's say we decided today to reverse to that way of reading the Torah.
I don't know that we would have the authority to, but let's say, I don't think. Once a takana has been abandoned, and we don't just take it on again on our own. Yeah. Okay. However, that said, when we reach nine mikvah tagum every week, which we learned in the first paragraph about the importance of that, that's kind of a vestige of that. We say each pasuk twice, and we say the tagum once. Okay. All right. Getting back to mizuman, itmar shnayim she'ochlu ka'achas. Suppose that only two people ate together. Pligi Rav v'Rav Yechanan. So now Rav and Rav Yechanan have a machlokes what they should do. Chad omer im rotzu lezamen mizamnei. One of them says that they obviously don't have to make a zimun. We said in the Mishnah only three, but if they want to make a zimun, then they could do that. But Chad omer im rotzu lezamnei ein mizamnei. And the other one says that no, even if they want to, they can't do that. Each one has to make their own bracha. Rashi over here says that refers to the first, to the before bracha and the after bracha. That, according to that opinion, Rotzel Zaman and Mezamnin means that you can never have one person be mostly the other one. You always have to have each one has to make the bracha for themselves. Tosfos disagrees with that and says that no, when it comes to the before bracha, there's no question one of them can be mostly. The other one, because given that they're sitting together, then it means they have a certain kavirus in mind. So therefore, one of them can say the bracha, and the other one can answer amen and b'yotze. When it comes to the end of the meal, then they're getting ready to leave. Then they would have to bench for themselves, according to that opinion. Okay. Then Tosfos makes another distinction that Hamotzi is only the rabbanon, whereas the Hamazon is baraisa. Okay. Anyway. Okay. So that's the machlokes.
What is it?
So that's the machlokas. Rav and Rav Yechanan. First, we have to figure out who said what, and then we'll figure out later on what the halakha is. Hamotzi is derabanan. The Hamazon is derabanan. Okay. So the Gemara says Tanan. Let's look at our Mishnah and see whether it fits according to either of these opinions. We say Shloisha she'ochlu ka'achas chayav mizamen. If three people ate together, they're required to make a zimun. Shloisha ein shnayim lo, implying only three people have to make a mizumen, two don't. So what are you telling me that two people can? The answer is okay. Hasam chayva hacharishus. Okay, the Mishnah means that they're required to make a mezumen if they have to be. Here we're discussing whether they can make a mezumen if they want. Now, it's obviously just a simple question that what was the Gemara even thinking? So the Tzlach talks about that maybe, again, sort of like the distinction Tosfos made before between whether they to begin with sat down to eat together versus only two of them sat down to eat and one of them might join later, that maybe the matching thought that if our Mishnah says we are required to, then it means that two at least are able to because they may have a third one joining them. Toshma, Shloisha she'ochlu ka'achas chayav mizamen. Let's prove from another braisa. It says if three people eat together, they have a requirement to make a mizamen. And the braisa says, which we're going to learn in a Mishnah later on in the parak also, they're not allowed to split up. So you're not allowed to have once three people have eaten together and they have a pre of a mizamen, they're not allowed to split up and just bench individually. They have a requirement of mizamen.
When you have 20 people and
we're going to learn about that later in the parak. In principle, the general rule is as long as you have, if a group splits off and they're going to have the same level of mezuman as the original one, then they're allowed to split off. So you mentioned 20 people, let's say. If they split up, you still have two groups of 10, and 10 say Nevarach Alekenu, so they're allowed to do that. They wouldn't be allowed to split up into smaller groups, though, because then any of those smaller groups is not going to have Alekenu. But we'll learn about that later in the parak. Okay. So the Brice says, anyway, that if three people eat together, they have to make a zimun, and they're not allowed to split up, implying shloisha ein shnayim loy, only if there are three, but not if there are two. So the implication is, Rashi says, if we're saying that three are not allowed to divide up, then it means that, if you say that two people are able to make a zimun, then why shouldn't three people be able to split up? You can have one person can leave, you still have two people, and according to the opinion that two can make a zimun, then it would be allowed. So doesn't that show? So So we doesn't that show that there's a provider saying they can't split up means no less than three? Can you make a zimun? The answer is not necessarily is that a proof. Shiny also is a kavul over choiv on the ikra. Because the difference is there they had to begin with a choiv. So if one of them goes away, now it's not a choiv anymore. According to that opinion, it's a reshus, it's an optional thing where one of them can be mezamin for the other. But we know gadol on the silver voice that somebody who's commanded to do a mitzvah is greater than somebody who just does it voluntarily. So therefore, say you could argue that
can do it.
So you could argue that the reason why the third should not leave is because then he's turning it from a choiva, not because so there's two possibilities. One could be because you're turning it from a possibility of zimun to an impossibility because two can't be mezamen. That would be according to one opinion. The other opinion would say, no, you're not turning it from a possibility into an impossibility, but you're turning it from a requirement into something optional. And that's also not right. Toshma, we'll try to bring another proof. But Isa says, if you have a waiter is serving two people, then he can eat with them, and it's not considered acting as a balgaiva that he's sitting down together with the actual people who are supposed to be eating there and eating with them, because it's a good thing, because then he brings it now, and they're going to be able to make a mezumen. But if he's serving three people, then he cannot eat with them unless they gave him permission. Now, in other places, the Gemara points out, they do have to give him some of each kind of food that they're serving, because otherwise it's a tremendous fire for him that he sees the food and he can't eat from it. But he doesn't necessarily get to sit down and eat with them unless they actually give him permission to. So what do we see from that? We see that once there's three, they already have a requirement of Zimun, therefore he joining them is not going to add anything, therefore he's not allowed to, as opposed to if there's two, then he joining them gains them something because now they have a Mezumen. Again, if two people are able to make a Mezumen, then why are they implicitly giving him permission? They could make a Mezumen on their own as well. The answer is, the difference is that there you could say, we would assume, again, given that Godel on the silver voice, that a person who does a mitzvah because he's required to is greater than one who does it because he himself felt like doing it, then they themselves implicitly, even if they're only two, yes, they could do a mezumen by themselves if they wanted to, according to that opinion, but nevertheless, we can assume that they would want him to sit down with them and make a requirement of zimun, for Godel on the silver voice. There's still no proof that two cannot make a mezumen. Toshma, let's bring another proof. A braita says, Noshim mezamnes la'atman, women can make a mezumen for themselves, va'avodim mezamnes la'atman.
You never see that.
Hold on, one second. Va'avodim mezamnes la'atman, avodim, knanim, that is, can make a mezumen for themselves. On the other hand, Noshim va'avodim knanim, im rotu lezamen ein mezamnin. But if a mixed group of women and slaves and children, even if they want to make a mezumen, they cannot. So the question is, even if you have 100 women, as far as the chiyuv, it would be the equivalent of two, because even 100 women are not necessarily required to make a mezumen. They could if they want to, but they're not required to. So therefore, that, because the chiyuv is the chiyuv is on men, as the Gemara is going to, because this that we mentioned before, God l'vashem iti, or whatever, that's what the Gemara is going to ask, actually. So the point is, so far we're saying that women, that even 100 women are not required to make a mezumen. If they want, they could. So therefore, in effect, they're the equivalent of two men, because only noshim mezamnes la'atman va'avodim mezamnin la'atman. And we're still saying that the women can make a mezumen of their own if they want, which implies that two people can make a mezumen. The answer is, shiny hosam de'ikadeus. So that's the thing. What Tosfos points out, the reason why we say that women are not obligated, and the reason why in general we say that women, that even 100 women count like two men, is because, for example, when it comes to gathering together a minion or anything else where you need 10 people, we don't consider women to be part of the minion. So that's the point, in other words. So Rashi learns that it's a matter of that they themselves don't have a requirement to make a mezumen. Tosfos explains that it means that we don't count them toward the minyan or any other purposes like that. Anyway, so the answer is the connection is that we see. In other words, if given that we said the whole source of mezumen is Gadol Hashem Iti, glorify Hashem together with me, or Kishem Hashem Ekra, that is related to Tefillah B'Tzibur. Here it's like a miniature Tzibur. So therefore, women don't form a Tzibur. But we're saying that, okay, that's fine. That's fine, but they're not required to make a mezuzah. So, one second. So we're going to talk about we're going to talk about what the actual din is, the fact that, as you said, you don't usually see women making a mezuzah. So wait a second. So the answer is shiny hos and the ikadeus. The difference is, fine, you're right, they're not actually obligated, but the fact of the matter is that three or more women are still more chashuv than two men as far as praising Hashem, because you do actually have, the fact is, like you were saying, you do have the factor of your gadol Hashem. You still have that one of them can invite two or more to join her in praising Hashem. So therefore, you could say that, yes, three or more women or 100 women could make a mezuzah of their own, but that doesn't necessarily prove that two men, where you don't have the gadol Hashem, you could do that. So the question is, yihachi, if you're going to say that, ema seifa, then look at the last part of the braisa. So we said, noshim v'avodim in rotzel v'zamin ein mezamin. So we said if there's a group of mixed women and avodim, then they're not able to make a mezuzah, even if they want to. Amai v'avodim k'deis. You could say the same thing. You have a certain number of human beings. You have a certain number of people where one of them can invite the other ones to join her, or him, if it's an Eved, in praising Hashem, and yet you're saying that not. So that implies that there's some kind of issue with that. The answer is shiny hos mishum pritzusa. The difference is when you have women and avodim together, or avodim and children, then you have a problem of pritzus. Then it's not considered a proper kvius, because avodim knanim in general are known are prone to znus. They themselves in halacha are not even considered to have family relationships. We have in this week's parasha, right, that if an eved ivri is given she is given a shikhus manus to consort with her, the children belong to the master. The children are not considered to follow the father at all when it comes to avodim. So avodim, therefore, they have no normal family life. So therefore, they're very prone to pritzus. And therefore, so when you have women and avodim together, then you have a problem of priestess. Or if you have avodim with children, then you have a problem of priestess, the Mishkav Zohar. So we don't want such a kviyus, and therefore we're not going to consider it a kviyus as far as benching.
I understand that.
Fine. So the point is,
nashim de'avadim.
That's what it means.
Implying that alone, nashim de'avadim.
So what's the actual din? So Choice just discusses over here that, given that we're mentioning the matter of deus over here, the implication is that women could make a mezuman of their own if they want to. In fact, Tosfos just brings an example from one of the Balei HaTosfos, Rabbi Avraham, the father-in-law of Rabbi Yehuda, says that his daughters, so we're talking about Rabbeinu Yehuda's wife and her sisters, would make a mezuman together. However, Tosfos says that the Velt is not usually accustomed to do that. So in Shulchan Aruch, it mentions that women can make a mezuman of their own if they want to, although in practice you don't usually see it done. However, what it does say in Shulchan Aruch is that if you have a mezuman of men and women are also sitting there at the table, then they are required to answer to the mezuman as well. Because the pashtas are talking about the same room or the same meal or whatever, yeah. But even if so, even though they themselves don't have an independent chiyuv of zimun, according to that way of looking at it, but nevertheless, if somebody is inviting and saying nevorech lelekenu or nevorech lelekenu, then they have to answer yes. Okay. So again, we have this machlokas whether two people by themselves can make a mezuman or not. And we started by saying that it was Machlokas, Rav, and Rabbi Yochanan, and we didn't specify which one said which. We said Rav and Rabbi Yochanan. One said one said the other. So now let's try to figure out which one said which is going to be relevant in order to establish the halacha, because usually when we have Rav against Rabbi Yochanan, usually the halacha is like Rabbi Yochanan. So, Pistayim de Rav de Omer in Rotzul Azamin Ein Mezamin. We should be able to conclude that Rav is the one who says that two people cannot make a mezuman together even if they wanted to. And again, according to Rashi, that would mean not only as far as benching, but also even as far as the before bracha, that one person cannot be motzi the other one with the before bracha. For example, I'm already. According to Tosfos, it doesn't mean that. It means one of them could be motzi the other one with the before bracha, just not with the after bracha. Where do we see that? The Omer of Dimi Bar Yosef Omer Rav, because of Dimi Bar Yosef says in the name of Rav, Shloisha She'ochlu Ta'achas, if three people ate together, V'yotze Echem Mehem L'shuk, one of them, before benching, went out to the street, to the marketplace, Koden Loy Mizam Ninolov. They can call him to inform him that they're going to be making the Mizuman, and he will turn to them and answer them from where he is, or Mizam Ninolov, and they can join him in the Zimun, even if he's not actually coming back to them. So you see, therefore, that two people can make a Mizuman. You see, therefore, that Rav would be saying that two people was not enough. If you were to say that two people by themselves optionally can make a Mizuman, why do they need to call him? Even if they don't call him. Nevertheless, though, the fact is, Rav is saying that optionally they could. So that's the point. In other words, that time of the Koden Loy, Holo Koden Loy Loy, implying only if they actually call to him and he actually is close enough to turn around and hear them from where he is. Which, by the way, he shouldn't have done that in the first place. No. We're going to learn at the end of the eighth paragraph that you're not supposed to when you eat in a certain place. You're supposed to bench in that place. According to Beit Shammai, you're actually required to. According to Beit Hillel, you're not strictly required to, but nevertheless, the Gemara says you should. But, okay, so over here he didn't do that, but nevertheless, they call him, and he stays where he is in the marketplace, and he hears from far, from them saying Nevarich, like Nevarich or whatever, and he answers. So the point is, if they don't call him, or if they call him and he doesn't hear them, then implying they can't make a Mizuman. Now, if we said that two people can make a Mizuman, then it should be fine even in that case. The fact that Rav is saying they have to call him seems to show that Rav is the one who's saying that you have to have three. The answer is not necessarily they have to call him, implying that they have to call him to inform him that they're going to be making a Mizuman. The answer is not necessarily because shiny hosam di ikvuluhu b'choyva me'ikra. Not necessarily. You could say that in that case, because they had a choyva to begin with, therefore they have to keep the same choyva. They have to keep the same level of requirement to make a mizuman, and therefore they're required to call to him. And if they don't, or if they call him and he doesn't hear, then they can't make a mizuman because then they've already been downgraded. When we presented the machlokas, when two people, can they make a mizuman or not, that may mean when to begin with you had two people. When they were sitting and eating together, yeah, then they only had two. So not in this case they had three. So not necessarily would that be a proof for that kind of case. Okay. So we can't prove that Rav is the one who said that. El or no, what we can prove is the other way around. It's signed that Rav Yochanan who drew Amar in Rosh Lazamin and Lazamin. We should be able to prove that Rav Yochanan is the one who says that even if they want to make a Mizuman, the two people, they cannot. Why? If two people eat together, one of them can be yotze with the other one's bracha. And when we learned that in the Beis Medrash, we wondered about that. We asked about that. My kamash milan. What exactly is the chiddush? Of course, one person can be motzi another person with his bracha. Kanena, we learn in a braisa, shoma v'le'ona yosa, that if a person hears a bracha, even if he didn't answer amen, it's called shemea ka'oina, just the fact that he heard a bracha is the equivalent of answering to it. We touched on that earlier in the Masechta, by the way, when we talked about, for example, a person is in the middle of Shemana Esrei, and they get to Kaddish or Kedusha or whatever, where he stays quiet and listens to Kedusha, and he's considered, he's considered as though he answered to Kedusha. So you have a concept called Shemeya
V'Oina. Even if he's quiet?
Even though he's quiet, right? Because in that case, in the middle of Shemana Esrei, for example, he is, and he's still Yotze.
So
the same would be over here. So what's the Chiddush that one of them can be Yotze with somebody else's bracha? And Rav Zera clarifies, the Chiddush is not that one of them can be Yotze with the other one's bracha. The chiddush is that there is no zimun. Because if there is zimun, then when you make a mezuman, the other person answers. Baruch shalcham v'shaloi, or Yehi Shem Hashem v'varach, and Baruch shalcham v'shaloi. And that answering is, that's not shemeya ka'oina anymore. That shemeya ka'oina implies that even if you didn't answer, you're still yotze. Answering the Yehi Shem Hashem v'varach, And Baruch Alekeinu, even if, remember, the original Mizuman was you're not, and answering Amen to the Bracha, is, that's not considered then that it's one person making the Bracha and the other person just listening. Now it's considered, in effect, as though both of them are making the Bracha.
Oh.
So if Rav Zera is telling us, but that's what Rav Yochanan means, that when you have two people eating together, the only way that one of them can be motzi the other one is by saying it and the other person listening word by word. then that would mean, and not even saying amen necessarily, just because of Shema Kaina. So therefore, so we see that maybe answering amen at the end of the bracha is fine, but not doing a zimun. So that shows that there's no zimun in that case. So that shows that Rabbi Yochanan is telling us that there cannot be zimun in that case, because then we wouldn't call it that yotze b'birkas chavera. Then we say that both of them in effect are saying the bracha together. Okay, Kiskayim, that proves it. So therefore, Rabbi Yochanan is the one who says that two people cannot make a mezumen together, and therefore that becomes the halacha, because again, Rav and Rabbi Yochanan, the halacha is like Rabbi Yochanan.
And we're drawing this conclusion because...
because Rabbi Yochanan had said that if two people eat together, one of them can be yotze with the other one's bracha, meaning that you don't make a mezumen, as Rav Zeira clarifies, you don't make a mezumen, but one of them says the entire benching, and the other one listens quietly and is yotze that way.
With three,
you would need a mezumen. With three, you would make a mezumen.
With three, you cannot be yotze the other one's bracha. What's
the difference is that with three, as we said at the beginning of the parak, you need a mezumen because gadol Hashem iti. So therefore, you're required that one of them is going to invite the other one, nevarech shalchalnu mishaloi, and the other ones are going to answer baruch shalchalnu, and therefore, and then when they say amen to his brachas, now it's considered on the grounds of. Answering amen, it's considered as though all of them said the brachas together. So it's not that one of them is yotze with the other one's brachas, it's that it's considered because they all listened to him word by word and answered amen at the end, then it's considered as though all of them said the brachas.
Which is not the case when
they're two. When they're two, then Rav Yechanan is saying that one of them is yotze with the other one's bracha, implying that he doesn't even say anything, he just listens to the other one saying the bracha. Okay. So Rav Bar Rav Huna asked Rav Huna, what do you mean that we concluded, therefore, that Rav Yochanan is the one who says that two people cannot make a mezumen, even if they want to optionally? And so therefore, again, we have the machlokas Rav and Rav Yochanan. We were trying to figure out who says what. We've concluded that Rav says they could make a mezumen if they want two people, and Rav Yochanan is saying they cannot. But we have Tamar Chachamim who come from Eretz Yisrael, Amri, and they say in Rotsu Lazamin Mizamin, that if two people want to make a mezumen between themselves, they could. My love, the Shmuel Ahumer Rav Yochanan. Now, how do they come to that conclusion? They being Chachamim from Eretz Yisrael, Rav Yochanan is the head, is the Rosh Hashiva in Eretz Yisrael, so Mistama, they heard from him. So therefore, Rav Yochanan would be the one, apparently, who's saying that they can make a mezumen if they want. The answer is loy, not necessarily. You could say the Shmuel who made Rav mikame the nachas the Babel. Not necessarily. They may have heard this from Rav before he went down to Babel. We know that Rav spent many years in it. Rav was originally from Babel. He was born there. He grew up there. But then he came to Eretz Yisrael to learn by Rebbe. He became one of Rebbe's senior talmidim. Actually, I think he was one of Rebbe's junior talmidim, but whatever. Anyway, he was one of Rebbe's talmidim. Later on, he stayed for a considerable amount of time after that in Eretz Yisrael, and he was teaching Torah over there. Eventually, when he was getting old, he moved back to Babel.
Wow.
Actually, there's a story at the end of Masechta Yoma that tells the gist of the story is that Rav one time unintentionally offended Rav Chanina. And then Rav Chanina, then the Gemara goes on to say that even though Rav, for many years, was going and asking the chila by Rav Chanina did not want to tell him that he's moichel. So the Gemara says, why not? We know he's supposed to be moichel somebody after no more than three times. And the answer is, the Gemara says over there that Rav Chanina knew that Rav eventually is going to become a great Rosh Hashiva. He had a dream to the effect, we're going to learn in the last parak of Al Masechta, all about dreams and the interpretation of them. So Rav Chanina had a dream that implied that Rav is going to become a great Rosh Hashiva. Rav Chanina himself was a Rosh Hashiva in Eretz Yisrael at that time. So he realized, if Rav stays here in Eretz Yisrael, how is that dream going to become true? It's going to have to be that I pass away or otherwise or get fired or whatever, and Rav takes over. I don't want that. So he wanted to engineer it, he wanted to manipulate it, that Rav will end up going back to Babel and becoming a great Rosh Hashiva there, which he did.
Through the fact that he didn't want to.
In other words, Rav Chanina obviously was moichel him in private and in heart, but he didn't want to tell Rav that in order that Rav should eventually be The upshot is that we find elsewhere in the Gemara that when Rav came to Babel, he accomplished tremendous. Not only, but first of all, obviously, he became a Rosh Hashiva. That itself is a tremendous thing. But we find also that there were places in Babel at that time where there were terrible Amei Oret. You have a story in Gemara Cholin that one time Rav visits a city in Babel named Taklafush, and he overhears the between two Jewish women, two Jewish housewives. One of them says, "I'm going to be making this recipe with meat, with a certain amount of meat. How much milk do I need in the recipe to cook it?" So he realized, put on the artist, and then realized about Basil Bakalov. So he stayed there a while to teach them Torah. So he accomplished. But he accomplished tremendous things over there in Babel. So.
Like, why was he guaranteed that? Because he won't be meichel if he's going to pick up his packages and go somewhere else.
Because if he's Rav Chanina, the Rosh Hashiva, is not going to be meichel him, then it's going to be uncomfortable after a while. So we see that for years and years, Rav is going every year to ask Rav Chanina Mechila, and Rav Chanina is not being, as on the surface, not being meichel him. So eventually, Rav Chanina realized that Rav is going to feel it's uncomfortable and leave. Remember, the Pashas, they all lived in the same town, or at least they all went to the same, they all learned from the same yeshiva. Whatever, anyway, the point is that's how the story goes. So eventually, so Rav, that particular story is in Yoma.
Yeah.
In a story over there about being Merkel. But, yeah. Anyway, the point is, so Rav eventually left the Babel, but while he lived for many years in Eretz Yisrael, and he taught people Torah over there, so those people, those who are coming from Eretz Yisrael and saying that two people can make a mezuman, this is based on what they learned from Rav while he still lived there. Rav Yochanan himself, meanwhile, holds that he can't. Gufa, getting back to a din that we mentioned before in the course of the discussion, Amar of Dimi bar Yosef Amar Rav, Shloisha Sha'och L'Ka'achat, the three people eat together, the Yotza Echad Mehem L'Shuk, and one of them in the middle leaves and goes out to the marketplace. He said, Kurim Loyom Zamnin Olav, we said that they can call, he doesn't have to actually come back, they can call to him and they can make the mezuman on him where he is, as long as he hears them. Well, apparently far enough, it depends, I guess, how noisy the shuk is. I don't know. Omar Abayev, who decoru leiv on. So Abayev clarifies, that means it has to be that he's close enough that he can actually answer, Baruch Hu, or whatever, Baruch Shalchal Mishalay, whatever. Okay. Omar Mazutra, v'layamoran ela b'shloisha. Furthermore, Mazutra says that concept only applies when we're talking about a mezuman of three. So you have three people where one of them left, then we're saying that they can still join him in their mezuman by four, but not 10. But when it comes to a mezuman of 10, 10 is more important because then you're mentioning Hashem's name. So then, Adonaisi, then he actually has to come there because then it's not really derech eretz to mention Hashem's name when you don't actually have 10 people sitting around the table. Maski for Rav Ashi, however, Rav Ashi asked on that, isn't that backwards? The logic should be the other way around. Tisha nirin kasara. When you have 9 people, then it sort of looks like 10. You have at a glance, you see 9 people around the table. It's not easy to tell at a glance that you have 9 rather than 10. They did a study years back where they found that the average person, if they have more than about 7 items in front of them, then they can't easily tell when there's 1 missing or 1 extra. So 9 is more than 7. On the other hand, Shnayim Einun Kishloishim. When you have 2 people sitting around a table, it's very clear that it's only 2 and not 3. So it should be the other way around, that when it comes to a mezuman of 3, you have to have all 3 of them sitting there. Mashenkin, by a mezuman of 10, you should be able to have one of them is out in the street and you call him. Nevertheless, even though Rav Ashi seems to have a logical point, the halacha is like Mazutra. Nevertheless, the halacha is like Mazutra. My timer. Given the boil in Kuri, Shem Shemayim, because since you're going to be mentioning Hashem's name, Bosu Ma'asara, when you have less than 10 people, Lav Orach Ara, it's not Derech Eretz to mention Hashem's name when you don't actually have 10 people sitting over there. We're going to have, by the way, Hagor Tabach, Bosu means less. We're going to actually have an interesting discussion later on in our parak on Dachman Zayin, Hagor Tabach references over here, about a similar question. What about when it comes to a minion? Is there a case where you can count 9 people as a minion because they appear to be 10? So,
according to this,
not. But we're going to see later on, it's not so simple. Okay. Amar Abayah. Nechtinan. Abayah says, we have the Kabbalah from our Rebbeim. Shnayim sha'ochlu ka'achat. If 2 people ate together, mitzvah lecholet. It's a mitzvah for them to split up, meaning ideally, it is true, we said before, that one of them could say the bracha and the other one can listen quietly and be yotza that way, but that's not the proper way to do things. The proper way is they should split up, and each person is going to say their own benching. And actually, it actually says also as far as the before bracha, also, each person should make their own hamotzi and their own birkas hamotzi. We learn facts like that in the Braita. Shnayim sha'ochlu ka'achas mitzvah lecholik. If 2 people are eating together, then there's a mitzvah for them to divide up. Amed Baram Amurim. When is that talking about? Shnayim sofrim. Only if both of them are sofrim, meaning tamid chachamim. So both of them know the words of benching. Aval echad sofer ve'echad bur. But if one of them is a sofer, a talmid chacham, and the other one is a bur, an amoret, then sofer mevarech uvur yotze. Then you should have that the sofer is going to say the bracha and the bur is going to be yotze because the bur himself doesn't know the words of benching to be able to say it.
That's true. That's not true.
Well, we're talking about two. That's what we're saying. That when two people are eating together, mitzvah lecholik, ideally each of them should be saying their own benching, except when one of them is a sofer and the other one is a bur, then not. Actually, there's an interesting point that brings up that's brought up in Shulchan Aruch. Assuming that the sofer is benching in Lashon Kodesh, which is what we usually do, does the bur, the amoretz, whatever, does he have to understand Lashon Kodesh in order to be yotze? Or maybe not. It actually mentioned there are actually two opinions about it in Shulchan Aruch, whether a person can be yosef benching if they don't understand the language. So you have the two opinions in Shulchan Aruch. I don't remember actually which one. I think the Alter Rebbe comes out saying that the first opinion is the primary one, namely that you can be yosef with Lashon Kodesh even if you don't understand the language. But I'm not quite sure about that. But okay. I mean, so nowadays you would have to make sure that the boor has in front of it an English venture in order that it should be able to understand what he's saying.
So, but the Rebbe always said the Birchas Hamazon, that his first bracha is loud.
Right.
One meal, the people from Bukhara, they came to Rosh Hashanah. The Rebbe said the bracha not loud. Why? And the Rebbe said, no, after the bracha, why did I say this? So they didn't want, they should think that they really yoked them. This is my stuff.
Interesting. Okay. The Alter Rebbe brings both opinions on the subject. One is that you can't be yoked even with Lashon Kodesh if you don't understand the language. The other one is that you could. The Alter Rebbe says v'chein noyagim. This is the minhag that people do. Afal pi shedoy lahachmir, that people are yotze even if they don't understand Lashon Kodesh. Afal pi shedoy lahachmir, because svara rishonah, even though it's better to be machmir according to the first svara, which is what he was just saying. What the Rebbe did, there was machmir according to that, and then therefore yeah. Okay.
But how can you yotze someone who doesn't understand?
Because you have, there's a concept of, if we find, for example, as far as Megillah reading, that people are yotze Megillah reading even if they hear it in Lashon Kodesh, even if they don't understand. But yeah, with certain things, the Lashon Kodesh itself is considered an important enough language that even if you don't understand it, you're still yotze.
Okay, Megillah is not mentioned.
Okay, it's a similar concept. It's a similar concept. Other languages not. If you hear benching, for example, in English, you have to understand English. If you don't understand English, you wouldn't be yotze. But according to that opinion, Lashon Kodesh is different. Okay. Anyway. All right. Omar Rava. Ha milsa amita ana. So Rava says in this connection, there's a certain statement which I said, v'itamra mishmei d'rabzera kavasi. And then afterwards, I found out they were saying it in the name of Reb Zera, just like I said. So in other words, he and Reb Zera both hit on the same idea independently. It's three people are eating together. One person has to stop eating when the two people want to bench, but not the other way around. The two don't have to stop for the one. In other words, if you have, this happens all the time, right? People are sitting by a table. You have some of them want to bench, and some people are not ready to bench yet because they're still eating. If two of them want to bench, the third one has to pause in his eating and wait for them to make the mezumah and get at least until Azana Sakoil, and then he can resume eating. But if it's one person wants to bench, the other two are not required to wait for him. They can tell him, sorry, Reb Yid, we're still eating. You wait until we're ready to finish, and then we'll make the mezumah together.
Then goes one to greater numbers.
Yeah.
If one out of five or one out of ten.
Well, once you have one out of five, because the same thing, because that one has a chiyuv of mezumah. It's the same thing. But what you have is, if you have six people over there and three people want to make their own mezumah, that's fine, because three have the same mezumah as six. Yeah.
So
okay.
Three out of ten could do the same.
No, because ten already they have a chiyuv of saying other king.
Three out of nine,
let's say, could do the same thing. Right. So the Gemara says below, you're telling me two people don't have to stop for one. You find that one time the Papa plus another person were sitting together, and the third person with them was Abamar, the son of the Papa, and the Papa and the other person stopped eating for Abamar to be able to make some mezumen. The answer is Shaina Rapapa, the little Finimishura Sadin, but the answer is very simple. Rapapa was growing the Finimishura Sadin, but you're not required to up Yalacha.
And it was Rapapa, he was considered.
Well, okay, yeah. So, Another story in this connection, Yehuda Bamarema Mabar of Ashi Rav Achamidisi, Kalchi Rifta Bahadi Hadoni. These three Amiroim, Yehuda Bamarema, Mabar of Ashi, Rav Achamidisi, these are all Amiroim from the last generation of Amiroim. They were all one time eating bread together. Kalchi Rifta, we had the term before, literally means they wrapped bread, because that's how they would eat. They would wrap their food inside the bread and eat it. Now, when it came to benching, there was none of them that was more distinguished than the other ones that he should necessarily be the one to be leading benching. So like this you have, if one of them is a greater chacham, if one of them is older, but like this, they were all about the same age, they were all the same level of chacham. So the question is, so Yasir were coming by Yolu, so they were sitting and they were wondering the question. Or Amri, as it says on the side, that the Rif gives the Rif and the Rosh is giving it, and Amri, they said, we should figure like this. When we're saying in the Mishnah that three people eating together have to make a mezuman, that apparently they thought applies only when you have one person who's greater than the other one, because as we're going to learn later on in the Perek, the greatest person over there should be the one leading benching. But they thought, when you have all of us on an equal level, it would be better to say separate brachas. Because that way each of us is saying the entire benching, as opposed to one of us is going to say benching, and the other ones are only going to listen and answer amen on the face of it. It's a better thing for each person to be doing their own benching. Therefore, Baruch Enish Lenafshe, so each one of them said benching themselves. They didn't make a mezuman. Later on, also the Kameh de Maremer, they came to ask Maremer, did we do the right thing? So he tells them, you did bracha, you sussin. Okay, you were yotze birkas hamazon, you did zimun, lo yotzasin. No, you were not yotze the mitzvah of zimun. You lost out on the mitzvah of zimun. You should have made him a zimun. V'chitemu neheder nezamin. Now you're going to say, okay, so we'll make him a zimun after the fact. We'll say now, nevarach levetenu or whatever. No, it doesn't work. Ein zimun lamafreya. There's no zimun after the fact. Zimun has to be before benching, not after it. Okay. Another din. What happens? A person comes and he finds somebody just walks in from the street and he finds three people are sitting together and making a mezuman. So he didn't eat with them. Mahu omer achareihim. What does he answer after them? Now the point is, in other words, we have to assume he's saying something. I mean, if they're thanking and praising Hashem, he shouldn't just be quiet. He should be joining in with them. He should be saying something. On the same principle as, for example, let's say you walk into shul and the chazan is saying, Baruch, you still answer, Baruch Hashem and Baruch Levin God. On the same principle, on the face of it, he should be saying something. He shouldn't just be quiet while they're praising Hashem, as if, like, Chatzah Shalom, he doesn't believe in Hashem. But what should he say? He can't say, Nevarach She'achalnu Mishaloi, because he didn't eat with them. So Reb Zvid Amar Baruch Mavarach. So Reb Zvid says what he should say is Baruch Mavarach, which you have this in the Siddur. You have this in the Siddur, where you have somebody who didn't eat with them says, Baruch Mavarach Shmai Tamid Lailam Vard, or if they were 10, Baruch Alekeinu Mavarach Shmai Lailam Vard. Rapapa Amar Oina Amin. Rapapa says instead, he says Amin. And the Gemara says, Veloitzligi. So the Gemara says they're not actually arguing. The difference is, Hadash Dechino Dekaamin Nevarach, Vahadash Dechino Dekaamin Baruch. The difference is, if he walks in while the Mezamen is saying Nevarach, then he answers Baruch Umavarach Shmai Tamid. When everybody else is saying Baruch Shacham V'Shaloi, he says Baruch Umavarach Shmai Tamid. If he walks in, when they're answering Baruch Shacham V'Shaloi Tuvei Chayinu, then he can't very well say Baruch Shacham V'Shaloi, so then he just says Amen. So that's the thing. The Gemara spells it out. If he finds that the mezamen is saying nevarach or mevarach or mevarach, then when everybody else answers baruch shalchan v'shaloi, he answers baruch or mevarach shmei tamen. Ashkenu dekami baruch. But if he walks in while they're saying baruch, so it's already he can't really be saying baruch or mevarach. He can't really be saying baruch or mevarach. So instead, he says amen to when they say baruch shalchan v'shaloi. So you know, then he answers amen.
But if they say nevarach, why can't he say baruch or mevarach?
Because baruch or mevarach is a minhag. You say that when you hear Hashem. First of all, when you say nevarach shalchan v'shaloi, they're not mentioning Hashem's name anyway. What's baruch or mevarach is not really relevant. Now, with that said, it does mention in Shulchan Aruch that you do have people that have the minhag to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai before they start benching. So in Shulchan Aruch it mentions that applies primarily if you didn't make a mezuman, then you would say that. But you were talking about when they're making a mezuman. Okay. Now, speaking of saying Amen, one Braisa says that if a person says Amen after his own bracha, Harezim Meshubach, then he's praiseworthy. Another one says that it's degrading. So what is it? Should you say Amen after your own bracha or not? The answer is like Kasha, Haba Boni Yerushalayim, Haba Sham Bracha. There's a difference between after the bracha, Boni Yerushalayim, which is the end of a series of brachas, then it's Meshubach. Then you should say Amen at the end of it. Rashi says, not just at the end of Boni Yerushalayim, whenever you have a series of brachas, then you should say Amen at the end of it. Rashi gives other examples. For example, at the end of the brachas of Kriya Shema, or other series of brachas, then you should say Amen to show that now you're finished with that series of brachas. Tosfos also brings from Rabbi Nachman all that said that, but the fact is we don't see people have the minhag to do that. We don't see people have the minhag to say Amen after their own bracha at the end of a series of brachas, only after Boni Yerushalayim. Because there's a reason to, because Tosfos doesn't spell it out, but other Rishonim said, there's a reason to more over there, because you want to distinguish between the first three brachas, which are Daraisa, and the fourth bracha, which according to most opinions, as we're going to learn later in the parak, is only the Rabbanim. So therefore, there's a reason. The fourth bracha is okay. Lavinu Markenu Adirinu Berenu. Hashem Vamechid. So that one, according to most opinions, later in the Gemara, is only the Rabbanon. So therefore, we want to distinguish between them. With that said, the Sardim, for example, there are a couple of other places where they say Amen after their own brachas. For example, at the end of Yishtabach, if you go to a Sardi shul, you'll hear that they finish off Melech Keo Chel HaOlamim, or whatever the exact Muslim is, Amen. Yeah, they have that concept. Okay.
We just reserve Amen
after his own bracha, only for Boni Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. Okay. So should you say that bracha out, should you say that Amen out loud or not? So the Gemara says Abaya Oni Le Bekola. Abaya would say the Amen at the end of Boni Barach Yerushalayim, at the end of Boni Barach Yerushalayim, he would say it out loud. Ki heichid lishmu polim velikum. Because this way, it was a signal for the workers to get up and go back to work. We learned briefly in the second paragraph, and we're going to learn in more detail later in our paragraph, that workers, according to the original din of the Gemara, workers who are being paid by the hour or whatever, they shouldn't be taking more time off work than necessary. Therefore, the Chachamim said they should only bench an abbreviated version of benching. In particular, they don't say the fourth bracha, since the fourth bracha is only the Rabbanon. So therefore, Abaya would say the Amen at the end of it. There is a signal that it's time to go back to work. Because the bracha tov ha'meitav is not daraisa, they composed it in Yavne, so therefore he wanted to show as a signal that they should get up. Rav Ashi on Yilei B'lechisha. Rav Ashi, on the other hand, would say it quietly, because on the contrary, he didn't want that people are going to hear the Amen and they're going to get careless and think, oh, well, that's it, benching's over, we don't even have to say Atov ha'meitav. And the fact is that other than that, if you're not a poil, then you do have to. So he would say it, because after all, the Braisa says Harezim Meshubach, but he would say it quietly. Now, in principle, the halacha is that you should say it quietly, especially because, Tosfos points out, this whole concept of the poilim abbreviating benching, we don't have that nowadays. Nowadays, even workers that are paid by the hour, it's an assumed thing. It's an assumed thing. When a person hires workers, that he's going to allow them time to bench properly and so forth. So the whole concept of poilim doesn't apply. So therefore, in principle, we should be following Rav Ashi and saying that Amen quietly. However, it says in Shulchan Aruch that in practice, many people are known to say it out loud. And then Amar justifies it on the basis of, again, we're saying that this way it does make a distinction between the brachas that are daraita and the ones that are derabbanan. You're not going to have people are going to get careless with the bracha atzeri v'ameitav, because again, you don't have anybody nowadays who can skip it. So therefore, there's not really a problem with saying it out loud, and that's generally how people do it.